I'll tell you that the title would no longer be Unity and Diversity as I was originally thinking. In fact, I've moved well away from that this morning and as I've approached this passage. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, I pray that You'd give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ as we open His Word, that we may know and be renewed in the hope to which we have been called in Him. I ask in His name. Amen. You know, several times this week, I told different people that I didn't feel like preaching another sermon on love. That's a little preacher humor. I don't think anybody laughed all week as I said it. You didn't laugh, but I cracked myself up every time I said it this week. But I did mean it. The basic message of Romans 12 through verse 7 of Romans 15 is love. So the context here of this passage is love. And I think over the past several weeks, I've turned that many-faceted diamond of love around and around as we have looked at how we as God's people are to love each other inside the church as well as how we are to love others outside the church, even those who would persecute us because of our faith in Jesus Christ. And while I've been preaching on love, I've been watching what's happening in our culture, and I've been thinking that I needed to be preaching a sermon on ethics. And our passage does indeed this week teach us how to build our morality or build our ethics on Jesus Christ. But it does so in an offhanded way. Our passage this morning, as I've already said, is about how to love your brother or sister in the Lord with whom you may differ on some minor point in Christian living. And the heart of this passage can be summed up in verse 13 and verse 15, just to give you an overview of what Paul's big point is, so then I can move away from his big point and into the important but side issue of how we can build our morality on Jesus Christ. So verse 13 here, Paul says, "Let us therefore not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather to decide never to put a stumbling block or a hindrance in the way of a brother." Or verse 15, "If your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died." So that's the major point here. I think I addressed this pretty well, or pretty thoroughly, let me say, last week. And so I want us to look at this side issue of Christian ethics. We see in verses 7 through 9, Paul speaks of the judgment seat, of the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then in verses 10 through 12, he speaks of the judgment seat of God. And although these are side issues in Paul's larger point, I think it's very important that we hear it this morning. Outside of Christ, people learn their morality and their ethics from being a part of culture. Maybe they learn their ethical system from an influential college professor. Others learn from some other external source. But whatever way that people learn their ethical system, everybody indeed has one. But none of these ethical systems will naturally lead a person toward a morality that will be pleasing to the Lord. Every one of us is born with a disposition that is vigorously opposed to God and vigorously opposed to Jesus Christ. We will not naturally fall into a God-honoring morality. So the starting point of any morality or ethical system that would honor God must start with Jesus Christ. We must flee to Him before our lives will in any way be pleasing to God. If you are outside of Christ, your life is not, by definition, pleasing to God. And so that's the application, really, of verses 7 through 9. So look again with me at verses 7 through 9. And we'll see how this will help us build our ethical system upon biblical morality. Paul says, "For none of us lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself," in verse 7. Verse 8, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living." When you place your trust in Jesus Christ, you belong to Him. Your life belongs to Him. Your priorities belong to Him. Your money belongs to Him. Your ethical standards belong to Him and are to be shaped by Him. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20 says, "Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." There is no greater call for us to live a holy life than the fact that Christ has purchased you for Himself with His own blood. And so you belong to God completely. Christ owns you. Even your death, even in your death, you belong to Him. Look again at verse 8. He says, "For if we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's." If you are anxious about dying, take comfort in Romans 14, verse 8. You will not die alone. When Paul says that we die to the Lord, his meaning is that God is involved in our death. He will transport us into His presence. If you are a Christian, your whole life is lived to the Lord, and even when you die, it is to the Lord. In other words, it's according to His purposes, and He is intimately involved. The very moment when God stops your physical heart from beating, He opens your spiritual eyes in His presence. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says that for a Christian to be away from the body is to be present with the Lord. In other words, there's no break. There's no pause. There's no soul sleep. It is instantaneous, as only God can do instantaneous. And so you belong to the Lord. In your body and what you do now, He is the Lord. And even in your death, you belong to the Lord. And then the second foundational stone for a biblical morality is the fact that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. We see this in verses 10 through 12. Paul's not talking about non-Christians here. He's talking about Christians when he says that we will all appear before the judgment seat of God. He says, "we all." He says, "each of us." So look at verses 10 through 12. "Or why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, 'As I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Now, I imagine some of you might be stunned by Paul's statement. You might be thinking, if Christ has already been judged for us, and there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, why will Christians still be judged? And those are very good questions, which I hope to answer in due course. But first, I want you to be very clear that there will be a judgment that we all will face. Listen to a few passages of Scripture. Hebrews 10:30 says, "The Lord will judge His people." James 3 verse 1, "Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness." Anybody want to trade jobs? 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 5, "Therefore do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." Matthew 16, verse 27, "For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done." 2 Corinthians 5, verse 10, "For we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due him for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." And then 2 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 8, Paul was very well aware that there was a judgment. In fact, he was looking forward to it. He says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." In some places, Paul refers to the judgment seat of God. In other places, he refers to the judgment seat of Christ. Christ is God. So on the day of judgment, after the earth has been destroyed and our bodies have been raised from the graves, we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Why is it important that we stand before Christ to be judged for our deeds while done in the body if Christ has already been judged in our place? Well, there's two reasons. First, Christ will use this judgment to declare who is lost and who is saved. We see a picture of this in Matthew chapter 25 with the sheep and the goats. On the day of judgment, Christ is going to divide the peoples between the sheep and the goats. Sheep will be on His right hand, the goats on His left. And that extended passage gives us a picture of what we will experience one day. Your deeds will speak for the authenticity of your faith on the day of judgment. This doesn't mean that you are saved by your deeds. Your salvation is owned by faith. You received your salvation through faith alone. But your salvation is shown to be authentic. Authentic by your deeds. You're shown to possess an authentic faith by your deeds. Your deeds will be the public evidence brought forth in Christ's courtroom to demonstrate that your faith is real. And if your faith was a sham, that too will be revealed. What a place to find that out. And so Jesus says in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And so Jesus is looking at our deeds to see whether our faith and trust in Him was real or a sham. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What is the determiner? These people were doing some great things. Well, the determiner was they were not doing the will of their Father in heaven. And they never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Their faith was a sham. That's why Paul is continually warning the Christians with different warnings. One such warning is 1 Corinthians 6:9-10. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. In Ephesians 5, he gives another similar list. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is, an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And so Paul says to Christians, examine yourself. 2 Corinthians 13:5, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize about yourself that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So on the day of judgment, God is not looking for deeds that will earn us salvation. He's not looking to see if our good deeds have outweighed our bad deeds. Rather, what He's looking to see on the day of judgment, when He will judge us individually, He is looking to see practical evidences that our faith in Christ was real. James talks about this. Faith without works is dead. And there's a second reason for this judgment. Christ will use this judgment to measure the reward that you will receive in the age to come. Our deeds will reveal how much and what rewards we will receive from Christ Himself. Again, our deeds do not earn us salvation, and in a real way, our deeds do not earn for us rewards either. Even our best and our most faithful works that we do here on earth are mixed with so much weakness and so much imperfection that they would never ever merit us anything or earn us anything on the day of judgment. Our deeds are only acceptable in Jesus Christ. And the rewards we receive will not be earned, but will rather be graciously given to us by God, because it's only by God's empowering that we are able to do them. Ephesians 2:10 go, we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do the good works which He has prepared in advance for us to do. So the good works that we do were prepared in advance by God. He's the one who enables us. He's the one who empowers us. So even the good works that we receive are really God's grace. But how joyful it will be on that day to be called up by Christ to receive rewards that you did here on earth. Think about that. Come up here and receive this reward from me, Jesus will say to you. Those sacrifices that you made to serve others in the body of Christ that nobody else saw. Those acts of mercy that didn't seem to make any difference in the other person's life. Those times that you held your tongue and overlooked an offense rather than exploding. those hours in secret prayer. The faithful tithing and offerings that you gave to Christ. The obedience that you offered to Christ when you were so tempted to disobey. Those tears of repentance that seemed so painful at the time. All this and so much more, Christ indeed has noticed. He has seen you when you have been in your secret prayer closet. He has seen you when you have done things for people, not knowing that your left, not knowing your right hand from your left hand. You know what one is doing and the other doesn't know. You know, just in other words, the things done in secret, and the things done that seemed painful at the time when you did them for Christ. He sees. He notices. He doesn't forget. And He is going to reward you on the day of judgment. Implied in all this is that there will be rewards that Christians will lose because of their times of selfishness and disobedience and sluggishness. Paul makes it clear that it is indeed possible to lose rewards. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 13 through 15, he says, "Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built upon the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire." God will examine our life on the day of judgment. You are saved fully and to the uttermost through Jesus Christ. Neither life nor death, neither angels nor demons, neither height nor breadth, width or depth, nothing under all creation is able to separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. But we will still, our lives and our faith will be examined on the day of judgment. Have we lived for Him wholeheartedly? Or have we also lived somewhat for ourselves? If you've not lived zealously for Christ, yet your faith is real, you will suffer loss as by fire. Your soul will be saved, but you will lose out on some great rewards given to you by Christ Himself. I'm sure you've seen some of those insurance commercials showing the family dressed in their pajamas, standing in the street at night watching as their house is burning. They themselves were saved, but they suffered loss. So I guess what I'm saying to you is, don't go to heaven with only Jesus and your pajamas. Rather, live for Jesus with the goal of hearing, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." To conclude, I want you to remember that you belong to the Lord. You belong to Him in life and in death. And I also want you to remember that we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And as you remember those things, continually cling to Christ, so that as you build your morality, as you build your ethical system on Christ's terms, you won't be disappointed on the day of judgment, rather than building on the world's terms, which will be like building your house on sand, and it will not stand the test. Let's pray together. Father, I pray that as we have examined this portion of your word, that you would help us to examine our hearts, to examine our motives, to examine our deeds, to examine our faith. And as we do so, to cling ever so tightly to the Lord Jesus Christ, for He is our hope. And Lord, we do look forward to that day when Jesus comes for His own. And we look forward to that day when we will see Him face to face. We look forward to that day when we will receive the rewards from Him, even that crown of righteousness that is reserved for all those who long for His appearing. Lord, You are a gracious God. As we look to Christ, I pray that You would deepen the repentance of those who have not been following You wholeheartedly. Lord, encourage those who look back on ways that they have dishonored You and are tempted to be dismayed rather than take their eyes off of Christ. Lord, help us all to look to Him, to trust in Him, to remember, as this passage says, that the kingdom of God is about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Help us, God, to follow You to enjoy that righteousness, peace, and joy that You give Your children. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.